was a church in the area where I grew up. It was a pretty big church. They had a slogan, a simple slogan, yet a powerful slogan. And I would see it around town. Like I said, the church was kind of big, and so they had a lot of members. They also had money, so they had like giveaways, you know, stickers and things like that. And they had these license plate frames. And the slogan, the church name was on there, and then the slogan was on there. And I'd see it from time to time. As I said, it was simple, but it was powerful. It was this: you matter to God. You matter to God. You have value in His eyes. And this is one of the most startling truths of the Bible. Now, I guess for many of us, maybe it's commonplace that we just, oh yeah, of course, yeah, I know, Jesus loves me. I sang it as a kid. But if you were to survey the religious beliefs around the world, most of them do not talk about the creator of the universe knowing and loving you. But that's the testimony of the Word of God. That's what the scriptures say. You matter to God. It's there from page one with Adam and Eve all the way to the end. This message that God knows you and loves you, that you matter to God. And this profound truth should impact every component, every area of our lives, as well as every area of our world. The reality that there is a God who has created us and knows us and loves us, that we matter to Him, shapes everything else in life. It even touches on topics that are sometimes hard to talk about or hard to think about, like abortion. Today is what's been dubbed Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I forgot to look this up to find out exactly what day this was dubbed, but I believe it was President Reagan, and he declared on the third Sunday of January, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Set it aside as a day in which we would recognize that life is a gift from God and that we want to preserve it. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about abortion, but it's more going to be interwoven throughout, and I'll try and tie it in at the end. But before we tackle that question, I just want us to give us a Christian framework for even understanding how God views you. And then at the end, connect that to this question of abortion, this challenge of abortion. And so before I tackle that, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, that we have the truth. Lord, it's a hard truth oftentimes. It confronts us. It is not our truth to beat others over the head with. It is your truth that often convicts our very souls. But Lord, it also encourages us. It reminds us of simple truths like the fact that we matter to you. Simple but profound truths. So Lord, I pray that you would help me communicate that clearly this morning, that hearts would be lifted up and encouraged, challenged, and that we'd be changed because we've encountered you, the living God, through your living word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to tackle this statement about you matter to God by asking a few questions. And the first one I want to ask is pretty straightforward. Why? Why do you matter to God? If I'm going to argue that the Bible says it all throughout the scriptures that you matter to God, we ought to be able to answer that question. Why? What is it that gives me value in God's eyes? And I'm going to be bouncing around to a lot of different scriptures this morning rather than just one passage. And unless you're all trained up in your sword drills or your Bible drills there, you probably won't be able to turn to all of them all that quickly. There is a handout in the lobby that lists the different scriptures that we'll be looking at this morning. But just listen with your ears as we look at several places in the scriptures. And it's not an accident that I've done it this way, because this is a message that I believe is interwoven throughout all of the Bible. So it's not just some random verse that you found here and you can take it out of context and say, oh, you matter to God, that sounds great. No, it's a message of the Bible. It's woven throughout the scriptures. So when we tackle it, we ask the question, why do you matter to God? Right from the beginning of the Bible, we discover that He made you in His image. Why do you matter to God? Well, He made you, and He made you in His image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we hear God talking. We hear Him talking to Himself within the Trinity, saying, let us create man. Here's what he says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. He didn't say that about any other creature, but he said it about human beings. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he's done this for a reason, for a purpose. He's created us in his image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Notice that. It's not just one or the other. He created both of them in his image. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Why do you matter to God? Because he made you as his image bearer. To image forth, to show the world what God is like as we are supposed to take rule over this earth. And don't mishear that. That doesn't mean abuse the earth for our own selfish purposes. But he called us to represent him in creation. And so you matter to him. You're not an accident. You have a purpose. Why do you matter to God? Because he made you in his image. You also matter to God because he gave you life. He gave you this gift. The reason you can do this is because he gave you breath. I see a few of you for whom that's pretty hard. Yeah, every breath I recognize as a gift. It is a gift. He made you. Genesis chapter 1 tells the story of creation. Genesis chapter 2 sort of tells it again, but zeroing in on the creation of man and woman. And so the writer of Genesis says this, then the Lord God, this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You matter to God because he has given you a precious gift, the gift of life. The book of Job says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. So he has made you in his image and he has given you life. You matter to him. Third reason that you matter to God is because he knows you intimately. He knows all about you. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Right? Sometimes you do things and it surprises you. Like, where did that come from? That's not me. Well, I'm afraid it is. You just didn't know it was there. God knows all of those things. He knows all of who we are. That's why we had read to us Matthew chapter 10. Well, I did the old switcheroo in the scripture reading there from what was written in the bulletin. You know, that has to get published by Friday and sometimes on Saturdays when things finally come together in my brain. And so I said, well, let's just change this. Matthew chapter 10, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. So just start there. He knows sparrows. He knows them. Not a single one of them falls to the ground apart from his knowledge and his will. And then he says, you think he knows the birds? Do you think he knows you? And so he goes on to say, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Or lack thereof for some of you. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows you. You matter to him. And so he says, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows you. You matter to him because he knows you intimately. He knows all of who you are. He knows exactly what you're like. Psalm 139 that we had read earlier to us. If you move to the beginning of that psalm and read the first four verses, you find a profound statement of how much God knows every bit of who we are. It says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. In other words, you've kept an eye on me. You've looked me over. You know who I am. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. The psalmist has tried to capture every element of our lives, whether we're sitting, whether we're standing, whether we're laying down, whether we're on a journey, he knows. But it's not just that he's watching and can see it happen. That's true enough. But he knows the things that are in our hearts, in our heads. He knows our thoughts even before they come out of our mouths. God knows us. You matter to God. He's made you in his image. He's given you life. He knows you intimately. And he sent Jesus to rescue you. If you ever begin to doubt, as life will often make you do, and as our own brains will turn on us and tell us lies, and Satan will try and fill our heads with lies as well, if you ever doubt that you matter to God, you simply have to look at the cross and say, I must matter because he was willing to send his son to die for me. That's a high price to pay. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He sent his son to save us. You matter to God. He knows you, he values you, and he's willing to give his son for your life. That's why you matter to God. Now, I want to ask the question from a slightly different angle. Because there are all kinds of reasons that we value people in our lives, and they're not necessarily the same reasons that God values us. So I want to ask the question this way: what does not determine your value before God? So these are things that aren't the reason God knows you and loves you. These are reasons that irrespective of these, God knows you and you matter to him. The first is a group of things that I've called your circumstances. You do not matter to God simply because of your circumstances. For example, your health. You know, God does not value us depending on whether we're healthy and whole or whether we're sick and broken. The mentally and physically disabled are of equal value with those who are not. God has not placed a certain level of value on some who got it all together and are healthy and those who are broken in their body or in their spirit. This is not a determining factor in your value to God. John chapter 9 tells this really short little story, and the main point of this story is not the point I'm making, that you matter to God, but I think we can glean from this story the value that even people who physically don't have good health or have something wrong with them matter to God. So John chapter 9, we hear about Jesus. It says, he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So here's somebody with a disability. He's blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they have this assumption, probably very common in their culture, that if there was something wrong with the person, probably it was the result of their sin or maybe their parents' sin, if they were born with this. I kind of got a kick out of it first thinking, well, how did he sin before he was born, that he was born blind? But maybe it was preemptive. God knew he would sin or something. And so they asked this question. And Jesus' answer says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That tells me that God will show his glory no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our health. You matter to God. Your age does not determine your value to God. In our culture, that probably speaks mostly to older people because we tend to forget and push aside an older generation. And it's easy to think of ourselves like used cars, that the second we drive off the lot, you know, new cars, the second we drive off the lot, our value starts to go down. And as we get older, our value declines because we worship youthfulness, not in God's eyes. Your age has nothing to do with your value before God. Amen. And then Jesus' culture probably was the opposite. They put value on elders in their culture. It was children who very often were forgotten about or thought not to be that important. And so when we see Jesus welcoming and honoring and loving children, we recognize that their age is not what gives them value before God. So Jesus said, permit the children to come to me. Some of you remember this, that the little children were their parents are trying to bring them to Jesus to be blessed by him. And his disciples, not doing anything vicious or vindictive, but just kind of saying, well, kids have a certain value and their place is not here. So go leave the important rabbi alone. He's teaching. He's doing something important. Jesus says, you got it wrong. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Some of you know that from the King James. Permit these kids to come unto me. And then he blesses them. He puts his hands on them. He welcomes them. He allows them to come. He values them. So in other words, your circumstances, including your health, including your age, these do not determine your value before God. Neither does your gender. There's no hierarchy in God's view of you. It's not that that he created man, so he loves man, and then woman was some sort of secondary afterthought. Peter writes to the church, and he says, men, you need to treat your wives right. And he acknowledges that there are differences between men and women. God made men and women differently on purpose. And so he says, treat your wives with respect as the weaker vessel, recognizing that they're made differently. He says, but realize you need to do this because they are co-heirs of the grace of life with you. In other words, they are on equal footing with God, and everything that you're set to inherit as a believer, they are set to inherit. Men and women are equal in God's eyes. So your gender does not determine your value to God. Neither does your ethnicity. If you have your Bible and you look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's this powerful little verse where Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he's not saying that those distinctions don't exist in a sense. Like, I mean, yeah, there's a difference between somebody who's Jewish and somebody who's a Gentile. There's a difference between man and woman. But he's saying those things, in Christ's eyes, mean nothing. They do not determine your value before God. And lastly, your economic value. Meaning, God doesn't favor the rich above the poor. He doesn't judge by the standards of this world. And we do that. We do that all the time. And we do it to ourselves. I mean, you can't help it. Walk into a room where there's a lot of rich people, and you're probably, unless you're one of them, you're probably going to feel out of place and a little, like, secondary and less. God doesn't see you that way. God does not judge us based upon our economic worth. And if I had any doubt about this, I'd just look to Jesus' own words when he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He says, it doesn't matter whether the world counts you blessed. God counts you blessed. So your circumstances do not determine your value before God. Neither do your achievements. Your achievements do not determine your value before God. Your contribution to society or to your family, you know, the role that you play, the added value, your contribution to the GDP doesn't matter before God. He does not look at us and then say, well, what have you done for me? Or what have you done to make the world a better place? He wants those things. Of course he does. But he doesn't go, oh, okay, now I love you more or less. You matter to God regardless. And I just think about a person who is comatose in a hospital bed. They can't contribute anything to the world by the world's standards. And yet God values them as equally as any rich person on this planet. Your wealth, your achievements, your financial status is irrelevant before God. It's not an indicator of God's blessing upon you. That's a lie that comes from the prosperity gospel. He does not value rich people more than he values poor people. And there are some Christians who are dirt poor who will be in, if this is at all how it unfolds, and I don't know exactly what new heaven and new earth are going to be like. But if we get different sized mansions for, you know, our faithfulness, there are going to be poor people with really big mansions and rich people who are going to be cutting their lawns, as my old pastor used to like to say. They'll be happy because they are in the new heaven and new earth. But it just doesn't work that way. God doesn't show blessing and say, oh, you're rich, you must be in God's favor. Oh, you're poor, you must be doing something before God. Your value is not determined by your wealth. Nor is it by your position. One of the things that I think America got right is that we abolished the distinction between nobility and commoners, because that does not reflect how God sees us. You know, we do sometimes put our own new versions of nobility that don't have anything to do with blood, perhaps, or a title, and yet we will esteem one because they have this role or that position above another person. God does not see us that way. So your achievements, your position, your wealth, what you can contribute, don't give you your value before God. You are valued by God because He made you in His image, and He gave you life. And He knows you intimately. And He sent Jesus to die for you. Peter said in the book of Acts when he was preaching, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Or if you know it from the older version, "God is no respecter of persons." "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." God is no respecter of persons. This is kind of like a newborn child in a healthy home. That child doesn't have to earn its place in the family. When little Jack came home from the hospital, I didn't say, "So now what are you going to do for me, Jack? How are you going to earn your keep?" That might come when he's 18. You know? But his position and place in the family was there because he was born into my family. He came from Sarah and I. He has value because of who he is, not what he does. You are valued by God because of who He has made you, not because of what you do for Him. You matter to God. Now, this might be getting repetitive. That's okay, because I want you to leave remembering that one thing. You matter to God. So I'm going to tackle it from one more question, one more perspective. It's kind of an odd way to ask it, but let me ask it this way. When do you matter to God? In other words, is there a point at which then you begin to have value in God's eyes? Or is this something that comes at a specific time in your life? And the answer is, well, first of all, He values you as an adult. That one you don't really have to argue much for. The Bible, all these things that I've been saying, we as adults read it and assume it applies to us. You can read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." We say that applies to us as adults. But did it just come as an adult? No, as a child, God values you. That's why we can see in what I read earlier in Matthew 19, that the children were brought to Jesus, and He laid hands on them, and He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me." So when do you matter to God? Just as an adult? No, you also matter as a child. When do you matter to God? Well, as you were being formed in your mother's womb. Scriptures say God already knew us and was forming us. We already had value. Psalm 139, to read it again, just that portion, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Even as you were being formed in the womb, you mattered to God. He knew you. He cared about you. He had His eye on you. You mattered to God even before you were formed. God spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, and when He called him to be a prophet, He said these words, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So He says to Jeremiah, "I knew who you were long before you were that twinkle in your daddy's eye. I knew you, and you mattered to Me. And I had set you apart. I had called you for something." Now, could this just be a Jeremiah thing? Like, maybe He doesn't know all of us, the mass of people, but He knew a few special people. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. "To everyone who was called according to His purposes," all people, all God's people, He knew them, it says, "before the foundations of the world." Before He had made a thing, He knew you, and you mattered to Him. And He had already begun to put into motion the plan to rescue you, save you. So you mattered to God as an adult, you mattered to God as a child, you mattered to Him as you were formed, you mattered to Him even before you were formed. It says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And the last one, it's not chronological, Maybe it's more theological or positional, but you matter to God even as a sinner. Even as a sinner. Because I think this is maybe the one we stumble over the most, is we say, well, sure, if I had my act together, I could see how God would value me. But Romans chapter 5 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must have mattered to him long before we got our act together. And if any of you got your act together, let me know. I want to know what that looks like. Because you're probably like me, still a sinner, still in need of that grace. God loves us, and we matter to him, even as sinners. Now, if this is true of you, and the Bible says it through and through that this does apply to you, then I believe it is also true for the unborn children. Because God's value of you began before you were you. Before you were born. It began with the loving intention to create you. And this is true of every person. And so a child may be unplanned, but no child is unwanted. Listen, mom and dad may not want that child. Grandparents, others, they may not want that child. The society may not even want that child, but that child is not unwanted. God knows and made that child in his image and has given life, even in the womb. Every child, born and unborn, matters to God and has value to God. This value that God puts on each one of us, even the unborn, has to impact how we think about abortion. There's just no way around it. I mean, there are all kinds of factors that impact our view on abortion. I understand that. It's a complex issue. But none of those things trump the biblical fact that the Creator God cares about what he creates, including children created in his image. And so as we approach a question of abortion in our country, in the world, in our own lives, we have to have that as a starting point. That just as you matter to God, that child matters to God. And that will inform our choice. You know, let me finish the statement before you judge. I am pro-choice in the sense that God has called us to make lots of choices. He demands choices. He demands that we make choices. That's why Scripture is full of commands that say, this is what I want you to do. Do this. Don't do that. Make choices. He's made us in such a way that we can make those choices. You know, some people call it free will, whatever you want. He has made us such that we are responsible and we have choices to make, but he has put boundaries on those choices. His boundaries. And one of those boundaries is that every child matters to God, born or unborn. And I'll just end with this. If you matter to God, you matter to me. If you matter to God, you should matter to me. When I got married, I inherited a new family, right? That's just, you know, when you get married, you marry into a family. Hi, family. And they're right here. They're in this church. You know, from day one, they mattered to me. Not because I even knew them. They were in Minnesota and I was in California. I didn't know them. Their value to me wasn't first and foremost because I had a relationship with them. They mattered to me because they mattered to Sarah. They were valuable in her eyes, so they became valuable in my eyes. Now, thankfully, as time has gone on, that value has been reaffirmed over and over in our personal relationship. But they matter. Brownie points. Sorry. It's true. It is absolutely true. But they mattered to me first and foremost because they mattered to Sarah. You matter to me. And people around you should matter to you because they matter to God. That's what gives them value. Even if you don't know them personally, even if they don't contribute anything to your life, and as the Scriptures teach us, even if they're counter to your wishes and ambitions, they matter to God, so they should matter to you. The unborn matter to us because they matter to God. Whether they have any connection to us, whether there's anything of value by the world standards that they can offer, they matter to us because they matter to God. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to advocate for their worth, for their value, before God. And this is our burden and this is our prayer, that unborn children would matter to the world, so much so that abortion would become an unthinkable option. That's my prayer, and I would ask you, invite you even now to bow our heads, and let's pray that the world will have their eyes open to this same truth, that they matter to God and that unborn children matter to God. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome, awesome Father. You care about us more deeply than we can imagine. We will never know the depth of your love and the cost of your redemption. We can read about it, we can grasp it in our minds, but our hearts will never know the depth of your love for us. How much we truly matter to you, every single one of us. And so, Lord, I do pray and I ask that you would first let us recognize our value to you. Let that sink into our hearts. Let it be grace that just washes over us, strengthens us, encourages us, radically changes us. Lord, I also pray that you would help us see others and let them matter to us as we see them the way you see them. And that includes those who are unborn, who are still being knitted together in their mother's womb, that you love them and you care about them, and that they are precious life. Help us to see that. Not just us who are in the church, though we want to lead the way in demonstrating this, but let our country, let our world see that. And let abortion become as unthinkable as slavery. That it would just be unimaginable to take somebody who matters so much to you and to get rid of them because of our own despair, our own fears. Lord, you will make a way. God, I do want to finish by just praying and asking specifically for those whose lives have been touched by abortion, whether they've had one, whether they've encouraged one, whether somebody they know and love had one. Remind them that they matter to God. And that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven in Jesus Christ. And there is no restoration that cannot happen if we are willing to turn to you. So God, I pray that there will be healing even beginning this morning. Lord, we often make a mess of your plans and your purposes, and yet you take even our messes and you redeem them for good. Would you redeem us in Jesus' name? Amen.